Hosea, we'll start in Hosea, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because... So there's a problem that God is having with the inhabitants of Israel, with His own children. And He says, here's what's caused the problem. Here's what you need to be aware of. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. God is constantly searching among His people for these things. Was way back yonder, is yet today, within this church this morning. He's searching for those who know truth, who practice mercy, and who have knowledge of Him. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, there's 5 things that He lists that tells us that among them there was no mercy, there was no truth, and there was no knowledge of God. Because those things that are talking about in verse 2 are descriptive of people who are void of those things that God is looking for. Therefore, He said, shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven? Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. We're accountable before God, not for just the bad stuff that we refuse to do, or sometimes even participate in. We're accountable for the good things that He ought to be able to find in our life when He comes looking at our heart. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are the same that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people, He said, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it wasn't that they didn't know which days were the feast days. And it wasn't that they didn't know which priesthood was the Levitical priesthood. It wasn't that they didn't know about the Ten Commandments. They knew about that kind of stuff. The knowledge that they were lacking in wasn't knowledge about the existence of God or the history of their people. Their knowledge was a void of really knowing God. We can know a lot of things about Him and not know Him. We can understand a lot of things in this world and fail to understand Him. This, you know, verse 6, whether you know anything else about the book of Hosea or not, verse 6 of chapter 4 is a really widely known verse and often quoted among people that stand in pulpits like me. It's strange, or maybe it's good, that this verse that is so familiar about the importance of the knowledge of God is found in a book about which we have very little knowledge. It's probably not on your reading list for your daily reading unless you're doing a journey through the Bible in a year time. If I were to ask you just to real quickly jot down about a half page about what the book of Hosea is about. Give me the story in the book of Hosea. And most of us, if we shut our Bibles, would have trouble doing that. But here in this obscure book, what's often called a minor prophet, although he was anything but that, there is this verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're talking about the book of Hosea. We're talking about Hosea's life and about what God wants us to understand from this book. You know, we struggle to understand each other. And we often say back and forth to each other, I don't know how many times I have stated these words to people when I'm sitting down and talking with them about difficulties or troubles they may be having. I say, I understand. I'll listen a while longer and I say, I understand. But I don't really. How can we understand each other? I mean, we share similar experiences. We share common joys and common griefs and... But we actually have to go in a person's shoes in order to understand that person. And it's not often that we get to do that. Here in the Bible is the only place in all the Bible where you find anybody that is ever told to walk a mile in God's shoes. And the guy that is told to do that is Hosea. And he's told to do that because God wants Hosea to know some things about him so that he can convey those things to his people. God has said those things to His people many times, and His people just, you know, they just brush it off and set it aside. So Hosea is called, and this book is just about that. It's about what God directed Hosea to do. And it's about what Hosea learned, because he did do what God said do. And then the application to God's people of that time as well as to this time. So let's set the scene just very quickly. Hosea was a prophet in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Y'all understand Jeroboam led the northern 10 tribes off when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was king of Israel, and he overtaxed the people, and Jeroboam said, "You got to quit that," and Solomon said, "I'm not going to quit," or Rehoboam said, "I'm not going to quit that." And so Jeroboam led the 10 northern tribes, caused a split that divided the people of God. Remaining true to Jerusalem was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 began worshiping at the cities of Dan and Bethel, and they just basically divided. Separate priesthood, all the whole bit. The year now is 800 B.C. Hosea is called to preach, to prophesy in Israel, not in Judah. He's got a big territory, all 10 of the northern tribes. Amos has already prophesied and he's dead. We have other prophets going in Jerusalem at this time. Isaiah is prophesying in Jerusalem and in around Judea. Micah is also prophesying in Jerusalem and around in the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. Hosea, though, he's got this scary place, because this people is rapidly departing from God. They've already messed up by dividing the people. They've already messed up by not worshiping in Jerusalem where His house is. They've already messed up by changing the feast days and by changing the priesthood and all the other things that Jeroboam led to do. It's a hard time. Jeroboam died, and his son took his place, Zechariah. Zechariah served for 6 months as king of Israel. And after 6 months, he was assassinated. The guy that assassinated him served for 1 month, and he was assassinated by Menahem, who was later assassinated. It was a time of political turmoil and upheaval. You didn't know who was on the throne from 1 year to the next. It could have been almost anybody, depending upon who had the longest sword. So it was uncertain time. If you lived in the northern kingdoms, kingdom of Israel, there was justice wasn't. You know, it wasn't America, folks. You couldn't just get you a good attorney that would take care of the legal problem for you. You might have had a deed to your land, but it didn't mean anything if the wealthy and the powerful wanted to take it away from you. The bed in which you slept tonight might belong to another guy tomorrow, and it wouldn't be a thing in the world that you could do about it. It was an uncertain time. There was no justice. The religion that they had, that they had received from Abraham and from Moses through the law, was twisted and perverted and corrupted. And there was a priesthood, and they did teach some things, you know, but there wasn't any challenge to the people regarding moral purity or justice or any of the things that God holds dear in His dealings with us. And family life was bad. You could divorce for any cause. Didn't make any difference. Husbands abandoned wives at the snap of fingers. Wives left and mothers left to raise their children with no support. It was a difficult, difficult time in which to live, and a difficult time in which to preach. So Hosea, it would seem, just the gist that I get out of reading this short book, Hosea understood the importance of his mission, to call a people back to God, to try and save this judgment that's falling. And so he had about, I think, made up his mind that marriage wasn't for him, that there's no way that he could travel all those distances and keep up with a wife or a family. And so, but God told him in verse 2, this is chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto thee a wife." If Hosea is going to walk a mile in God's shoes, then Hosea's got to have a wife. I mean, there's just not any way. Jeremiah reminds us 3 different times in his book that God says he is a husband to Israel, that they are his bride. So if Hosea is going to know what it is like for God as a husband dealing with Israel in her unfaithfulness, then he's got to have a wife, and you'll need help. Somebody to support and encourage him, to stand by him, when things are disappointing and hard. A wife can do all those kind of things for a person. And so he goes to select a wife. And God says, there's one qualification, and you're ahead of me already, I know, for this wife. Doesn't have to be a virgin. As a matter of fact, she's not. He said, you need to go find you a harlot. Unthinkable. But that's what God told Hosea to do. Because if he's going to know what it's like to deal with an unfaithful spouse, if God is going to know that, then Hosea needs to know that. And so he goes and he gets a wife. And she is a harlot. But the odd thing about this is that even though she is that, and even though Hosea was told specifically to go marry this kind of woman, he's a good guy, folks. He loves her. Her name is Gomer. And he loves her. Regardless of her past or her history, any of those kinds of things, he loves her. If you read through the book, he vows his vows to her. He says, I'm your man. You may not be able to count on everything, but you can count on me. I am yours, and I will be faithful. But you see, Gomer is different. She's accustomed to a different kind of life than the life of being a wife of a preacher. She's a partier. She likes to have a good time. Part of her joy in life is having different men. As many as she can get on as many occasions as she can get them. That's just part of her life. Now, how's she going to do as a wife to Hosea? When she's got an apron tied around her waist and a burp rag on her shoulder, rather than a strange man's arm around her. She's going to do about like you would think. So as the book of Hosea unfolds, that's what you got. You've got disaster. That kind of a marriage. That kind of a relationship where you've got one committed individual and the other one who doesn't give a flip. Just doesn't care. I don't know what she saw in Hosea to start with or why she agreed to become his wife, but she did. It sure wasn't like what she thought it was going to be or have maybe hoped it was going to be. They began having children. This is all in chapter 1. So God blessed the marriage with children. The first one was a boy, and they called him. God said, here's the name. Don't name him after your grandparents. Name him Jezreel. And in the names that God gave to each of Hosea's three children is the prophecy regarding Israel. And is the prophecy regarding the success or the failure of Hosea's marriage and his family. Jezreel means simply Jehovah scatters. And in the name was the warning to Israel that the time was coming when all of the northern tribes of Israel would be scattered. Assyria was laying to the north. They were a constant political threat. The time would come when they would sweep down upon Israel, conquer them, lead them away into captivity. They would be assimilated among other cultures and forever gone. What few descendants were around became the Samaritans, which were a mixed breed of people during Jesus' day. Call that boy Jezreel. Gomer settles into being a mama, first time in her life to be a mama, and to try and figure out how that's to be done. And so she spends her time washing out dirty diapers and cleaning up throw up. Next thing you know, she's pregnant again. She has a daughter. God says, you name this girl Loruhamah. And that means no more mercy. The children of Israel, despite Hosea's preaching, were continuing to drift further away from God, and the time was coming when mercy was going to end. And they needed to know that. And for Hosea, the mercy in his marriage was about gone. And it was still a young marriage. Gomer was not adjusting well to this lifestyle. Hosea would be away a month at a time, 2 months at a time before he'd come back and swing through the area there that they lived. She was restless. Rumors came back to Hosea that in the times while he was away from his wife, she would have gentlemen callers. And Hosea suspected that the rumors were probably true. She became pregnant with a third child. And so a third one was born, another son, named Lo Ami, God said. Lo Am I. And that name means not mine. Saying to Israel that the mercy that is about going out of their relationship with God would give evidence of the fact that they were not God's any longer. They were not mine. Hosea certainly understood the truthfulness of that name in his relationship to his wife Gomer, because he knew concerning this boy that he was not his. He had some other father. Well, Hosea could have done any number of things. I mean, certainly divorce, that was rampant during that time. He could have divorced her. He could have booted her out without a divorce. He could have done like so many Middle Eastern men and just beat the tar out of her. He didn't do any of that. He just loved her. And whereas his neighbors and his family members didn't understand why he would ever put up with someone like Gomer, but he just loved her, you know. And so he just hung in there with her and tried to make things work out. But after that third child was born, it just didn't work out. And I don't know exactly how the split actually occurred. The scriptures are silent on that. It could have been like it happens today, where he comes home to a note after he's been gone for a couple of months, and the wife leaves a note that says, you know, I don't love you. You know I never have. I don't love these kids. The children are at your mother's, and I'm gone. Don't look for me. I don't know exactly how she communicated it to him, but she walked out of his life, and he was left with three little kids to raise, and dependent upon grandparents, as so often is the case. And she went on with her life, and Hosea went on with his. It was difficult. She stayed in the same town. He would see her from time to time with some other strange man. It was during this time that Hosea learned three things that the scriptures share with us, and the three things that we're sharing this morning. He learned them about himself, and thereby he learned them about God, who also had an adulterous wife. He'd been preaching against sin from the time that he had been called to preach. And he could give you a biblical definition of sin, and he could make it pretty clear. But not until he married Gomer and went through the experiences that he did in his own life did he understand how ugly sin really is. You know how the devil does with sin. You know how it's represented in this world today. It's made a mock of today as much as it was back during that time, denying its existence, denying the reality of any evil in this world, dressing itself up, appealing to us in various and sundry kinds of ways, disguising the ugliness. God said concerning sin that it's a stench in his nostrils. We don't like stuff that smells. We have a hard time hanging around stuff that smells, right? I mean, you run across on the road an old dead armadillo that's been over there for a couple of days. You don't say to your wife, a centerpiece for the dining room table. You know, it's not going to work out. A stench in the nostrils of God are my sin. So that any way I try to gloss over them and make excuse for them and say, well, you know, it's not as bad as somebody else, it's bad. Sin is horribly bad. It is wrong, and it can never be right. It can never be good. We can't think of enough logic to justify the sin that comes into our lives. Hosea continued to preach. But he saw sin differently. It was very personal now in the effects that sin can have. He would preach to others about faithfulness and fidelity and moral purity, and some guy in the back of the crowd would snicker and say he ought to go talk to his wife. Well, he talked to her. She wasn't changing. He learned that. Sin is uglier than we know. He learned secondly, that sin causes suffering. Not just to the one that is sinning. And maybe Hosea didn't understand that the way he should. I mean, he could look at anybody's life and see that those that were drunkards were paying a penalty for the drink that they consumed, or those that were addicted to drugs. You know, we can see that, the price that's paid for that kind of lifestyle. We've heard people say, and Hosea had heard people say, it's my life. You don't have any right to tell me how to live my life. If I want to do these things, I'll do them. If I want to live this way, I'll live this way. The decision is mine. I'll accept whatever the consequences are. I'll live with the consequences. Yeah, but you see, the problem with that thing is, not only will that person live with the consequences, but all the people that love that person will live with the consequences. All the people that depend upon and rely upon that person will live with the consequences. Sin brings suffering. So that Hosea had a new perspective in the way God felt about the sins of the people. That's what he'd been missing. How does God really feel about the people when they sin and when they do these kinds of things? How does he really respond to that? Is it just anger? Is he just mad at them all the time? That's kind of what he thought. I'm just always angry with people. Is he disgusted? He's just hurt. If you've been betrayed on the receiving end of a betrayal, then you know what Hosea knew, and you know what God knows. That betrayal is a bad word. It's full of all kinds of hurt. So that the dominant way that God felt regarding the people when they strayed from Him as they did was it just hurt Him, folks, way down deep inside. Jesus came to the brow of the hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. top of the Mount of Olives, looked down the valley, see the temple. And Luke says in verse 41 that Jesus wept over the city. He wept over the city. Their sins put the tears on Jesus' face. Their sins were the cause of His suffering. How do you feel about that? It just hurt. It hurt. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, but you would not. And it hurt Him that they wouldn't. Sin brings suffering. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. As God's children, as the church, we are challenged to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You don't grieve. You've experienced it. We've all lost here in this building. And grief just hurts. So that by decisions that we make and the way we sometimes live our lives, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It hurts God when we do that. We so often try to scare one another with God. You know, Hebrews 4:13, that all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, you know, which they are. God sees us. He's going to catch you doing that, you know. Well, certainly He does see us, and certainly we've all been caught. But how's our sin affecting? It hurts. Here in the book of Hosea, the first three chapters are kind of about Hosea and his marriage, and the next bunch of chapters, 13 or so chapters to the conclusion of the book, are about God and about how He's going to have to deal with His people and about how He's going to try and get them back. But this is in Hosea the 11th chapter. When Israel was a child, verse 1, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's prophetic about Jesus, of course. as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. They thought they did it themselves. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. That's God dealing with the Gomer of his life. Adulterous, unfaithful, unloving. Lastly, what did Hosea learn? He learned about forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't an easy thing to learn. It's sometimes a hard thing to do. And it is quite often a difficult thing to accept. What did he want to do with Gomer? He just wanted to forgive her. He just wanted her to come back. The nation of Israel had been unfaithful to God, had been adulterous in their relationship with God, with every strange god on every high hill, under every green tree, throughout every age. They had been unfaithful. And yet God continued to call them back. He continued to anticipate their coming back home. In Luke 15, you remember about the coin that was lost and about the sheep that was found and about the boy that returned home, that the Scriptures tell us, Jesus said in the story, there was joy in the presence of the angels. How did God feel about that which was lost becoming found? The hurt went away. The joy returned. Inevitably for Hosea and Gomer, I don't know how long she stayed away. There's a lot of silence in the text that we're looking for, but evidently for quite a while Gomer stayed away. Hosea continued with the help of others to raise the children. The time came eventually, though, when Gomer, like we all do, not as young as we used to be, not as attractive as she once was, not as easy to find men that were willing to pay for the privilege of being with her. And so life became increasingly difficult until the time finally came where she found herself on the auction block. I mean, when you don't have any Social Security and you don't have any life savings to draw from, how are you going to live when you get old? Gomer had no way to live. So you sold yourself into slavery. That's just the thing that was done. And so she was going up on the auction block, and word came to Hosea, evidently, that such was the case. Instead of saying, well, that's the life she chose, you know how the story ended. For 15 pieces of silver and for 16 bushels of barley, he bought her. Auctioneer would have said something like, you know, here she is, what you see is what you get. She's lived a hard life, but she's good for carrying in the wood and sweeping up the floors. And he would have been happy for one piece of silver or two bushels of barley. For 15 pieces of silver, Gomer could have purchased 3 young concubines if he had been interested. But all he wanted was Gomer. It ends there. I don't know how things worked out when she came back home. I know what Hosea wanted. And that's the book. That's the story. Read the rest of the chapters and you get a more in-depth look at how God's going to have to deal with his situation that's facing him. And it wasn't going to be nice. Hard things. Hosea 14 and verse 4, toward the end of the book, God holds up this expectation as he invites the people, return unto the Lord thy God, O Israel, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, verse 2, and turn to the Lord and say unto them, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. This is what God, he's inviting them to come, and he's saying, this is what I'll do. I'll receive you graciously. I'll heal their backsliding, verse 4. I will love them freely. You know, in this story, none of us are Hosea. As I look for myself, that's not who I am in this story. It's not who you are. God is Hosea. We're all Gomer. Sin does terrible things to us and to our relationship with God. And yet He loves us. Despite all the sin, despite our willfulness, He loves us. Freely, graciously, He opens the door and invites us back home. Even this morning. Despite whatever we may have done and how ugly it may seem to us or to others, we're invited back home. It's a tremendous thought. This invitation song is going to be sung, and while it is being sung, this offer is extended to you. And not just during this brief time frame. But now is a good time to come. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you into Christ this morning. Every sin forgiven. You may need our prayers if you're God's child and have been out there doing what Gomer does, living with not a thought of God. We stand ready to assist in any way that we can. You come while we stand and sing.